Does anyone besides me ever have stressful moments at work? Family is great. I hit the lottery with that one. Like many of you, I'm married up. And Megan has always been super supportive, super caring. My kids are great. I have really wonderful friends, real friends, not deal friends. And I'm so blessed on so many levels with relationships. But work, man, some days work can just be stressful. And I can remember one time we lived in the San Francisco Bay Area, and I was just going through a stressful time at work. It lasted about 18 months. And home was great, and I had so much support like that, but then I would go back to work during the day, and it was just really, really hard. And I don't remember how I got involved doing this, but I started riding BART, the light rail system in the San Francisco Bay Area, from Fremont, where we lived in the South Bay, up to Berkeley. And I would get off on Berkeley and walk through the campus of Cal, up to what they called Holy Hill. And up on Holy Hill was a bunch of seminaries and also Incarnation Priory. And once a month, I would go up for spiritual direction to Father Tom at Incarnation Priory. And what spiritual direction is somebody who just listens to you talk and helps you to find where God is present there, where God is present in the relationships, where God is present in the circumstances. And so I would go up there once a month, and I would sit in this gorgeous little spare Scandinavian-style chapel and just talk about my life to Father Tom. And I really don't remember much of the details of the conversations. What I remember is how it ended almost every single time. Because we would get to the end of our time together, and Father Tom would pray a blessing over me, and then he would hug me, and then he would grab me by the shoulders and say, "Remember, no matter what happens, you are loved." And that was enough to make me be able to go back and do 30 more days until I could come back again. Just that reminder that I was loved. Because being loved grounds us. And being loved by God helps us know who we are. This is the last in our series, Just As I Am. And so I want to remind you of kind of the theme reason why we're doing this. Evil, the world, and our own brokenness constantly claw at our identity, all pulling us to create a foundation of self-image on everything but God. These schemes and patterns are nothing new. When in doubt, we can trust who God says we are. And so this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, to hear who God says we are. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I want to take a moment for context, because context is king. And we're going to look at what's going on in Romans. How do we get to this point? What's Paul's argument? Because Romans is probably the high point of Paul's writings. Paul writes a bunch of the New Testament, and Romans is probably the high point. It's also probably the most difficult to understand, because Paul gets involved in a long series of arguments, and Paul is the king of run-on sentences. So it takes a little bit to figure out what he's going on. So we're starting chapter 8, so the first 7 chapters of his argument go something like this. We are created in God's image. And we've talked about that a bunch. You know, at the beginning, God created humanity. He created us in his image. That makes us different from anything else that's been created. We're created thoughtfully. We're created to be creative. We're created to have control over the creation and stewardship, to steward it in God's name. We're created to be in relationship with one another and in relationship with God. But we are trapped in sin. We've talked about that a lot, too. We live in a broken system. Sin has messed everything up. Sin and evil is the water that we swim in. We know that it's broken, but it's not just external. We also have our own issues with sin. We've talked about that too. And so because we're broken, because we live in a broken environment, we give our allegiance to all sorts of things that aren't God. We chase after all sorts of other idols. We chase after all sorts of other goals. There's this song that we're going to sing at the end, and it has a number of great phrases in it. But one of my favorites is, it says, "When those who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call." And I thought, that's our situation. We find other crazy things to pray to, other things to hold up as the thing that we want to serve, other people. And as a result of that, as a result of chasing after other idols and other things, our humanity gets distorted. Because we are not made to worship things. We are not made to worship other people. And when we start worshiping other people, when we start worshiping any sorts of other things like, you know, fill in the blank, it ends up not only distorting our humanity, but it ends up in us doing all sorts of potentially degrading things for us and for other people. We worship a certain look. We worship a certain lifestyle. We worship a certain socioeconomic class. We worship a certain job. We worship certain gifts. We worship certain age groups. We have to do things that we don't really want to do in order to feel accepted or to feel loved. And those things change the way we look at other people. It changes the way we value other people. It changes the way we treat other people. And it changes the way that we feel about ourselves. And so because we're living in this distortion, to help us, God gives the law to Israel. Now, in the Bible, the law can mean a couple of things. And generally speaking, when Paul talks about the law, he's talking about the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which many of us have read this past year in our course of reading the Bible. So good for you. Keep on going with that. And within that is contained basically everything that people needed at that time to know about how God's people should live. But what maybe you don't know is that because the Torah, the law of God, was held in such high esteem, rabbis got together and said, let's put a couple of other fences around that thing so that we don't end up breaking that. Let's make sure that we're several steps away from actually breaking God's law. And so they came up with 613 laws that needed to be kept in order to not break God's law. And essentially, the law was given to say, this is what it looks like to be the people of God. This is how the people of God act. This is how the people of God treat each other. This is what makes us different. And 1,000 years later, Jesus summarizes it like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart and soul of the law. And so they were given that to know what they should look like, but they were just as sinful as anyone else. But perhaps they were more guilty because they had the law, and they should have known better. And we all understand this, because there's not a person in this room who, growing up at one point in time, your mom or your dad didn't look at what you just did and say, you should have known better. There's not a person who has a kid who has not said to that kid, you should have known better. I mean, it's one thing if you didn't know and you did something like, you know, whatever. But if you knew better, you did it just because you wanted to. And that's part of the problem. I mean, we're going to do what we're going to do. And the reason that's a problem is that we're not good judges of what's good for us. We don't always see the consequences of our actions. And so we do stuff that ends up damaging ourselves. We have destructive behaviors. We participate in it, and then we're really surprised when something bad happens. We're not a good judge of what is going to damage relationships. We do things that end up having severe economic costs because it has ramifications for our job or for our employment. I was talking to somebody this last week, and I was thinking about their philosophy of life was pretty much be true to yourself. In every situation, I want to be true to myself. I don't think that's good advice. I think we need to be true to something bigger than ourselves. Because if we're just true to ourselves, what that means on a practical level is we just do what we want to at that point in time. We follow all of our desires, and we're not good at knowing whether our desires are good, bad, or indifferent. Our desires are not always in our best interests. This last week, I went and saw Dune, which isn't really a part of the story, it's just the context. So I'm sitting there in Dune, and I'm watching the first 25 minutes worth of trailers, which are great, because how else do you know what you're going to see next, right? And I wish I could remember the movie, because I'd tell you. But it's kind of a rom-com kind of thing, only people die. And at one point, the guy turns to the girl and says, hey, you want to go out tonight and make a series of bad choices? And I'm like, that's how we live. We do that all the time. Now, maybe we don't say that so explicitly, but every one of you just thought of an example in your life where you just went out and made a series of bad choices, which leads to an overall truth. We have a sin problem, and law keeping won't change that. Keeping rules will not change our hearts because just because it's illegal doesn't mean we won't do it. Rules don't fix the sinful human heart. But Jesus can. And that's where things change. Because Jesus comes as the Messiah, as a representative. And it sort of works like this, just in case you've ever wondered. So we're created to be the people of God. Everybody. And we're supposed to be in relationship with God. We're supposed to, you know, he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And we mess that up. And so in the process of fixing that, God chooses a representative group of people, the Jews, the people of Israel. And he doesn't choose them because he likes them better. He doesn't choose them because they're the only ones that he wants to know. He chooses them to be a representative, to live as an example. They're supposed to live in a way that other people will look at their lives and go, we want to be like that. You know, they have a relationship with God that has made them different, that has made them new. That's the entire point of choosing Israel. God chooses his representative people. But guess what? They messed it up too. And so think of this funnel that goes from everybody to God's chosen people. And then when God's chosen people don't do such a good job of this, the funnel goes down to one person. God picks somebody to be representative of Israel, and that person is Jesus. And Jesus is the one who can keep the law. Jesus is the one who can live perfectly. And because Jesus lives perfectly, Jesus is the one person who stands in for the many, who bears the weight of all the sin and all the death and all the evil on his own shoulders and dies on our behalf. That's what happens on Good Friday. One man stands in for all of us and then is raised by God on the third day. So by his resurrection, then Jesus breaks the power of sin and death in the world and in our lives and offers that new life to us. And moves us from death into new life. Jesus gives us the Spirit who leads us into becoming like Jesus. And when we have the Spirit, when we become like Jesus, we are set free from the old ways of serving other masters. We're set free to love God and to love our neighbors. St. Irenaeus said, he, Jesus, became what we are so that we might become what he is. And that's what the first seven chapters of Romans are about. You're welcome. And that leads us to chapter 8. So if the book of Romans is the high point of Paul's writings, chapter 8 is arguably one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. So let's explain now what Paul does with that. After he takes us to this point in his argument, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, the sin problem has been dealt with. And we've been moved from death to life. But there are still challenges because the world is still broken and we're still broken. We're in the process of being fixed, but we are still broken. So we've got challenges both internally and externally. But, Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then we get to this passage, who can separate us from the love of God? Why ask the question? And I think it's because we wonder. We think about, is God mad at us? Will anything ever change God's posture to me? I mean, if I do something really, really dumb, if I say something really, really stupid, if I go someplace that I knew better that I shouldn't have gone, is that going to change God's posture towards me? We think about those things. Or, since God loves me, does that mean that everything will always be great? I mean, I know more than one disappointed Christian who was like, I thought this was part of the bargain. You know, I jump in on the Jesus bandwagon, then everything is great for me, right? Not so much. So we wonder. We end up in these life situations. And being in that life situation, does that mean that God doesn't love us anymore? Does that mean that God has changed his mind for us? What does that mean for us? And so Paul asks the question, who can separate us from the love of God? And then he looks around for an answer. And so he gives seven possibilities. They're not exhaustive, but he gives seven possibilities. And some of these we have to read slightly differently in our context than our brothers and sisters around the world would, because their context is very different from us. So broke them up like this. Paul asks, will trouble, hardship, or persecution separate us from the love of God? If you're experiencing any of those things, does that mean God doesn't love you anymore? Some days, life is just hard. I said to Megan the other day, we're dealing with this like extended family type thing, and I'll pause for you to go, you too. We're dealing with this extended family thing, and I looked at Megan and said, why does this have to be so hard? It's not that complicated. But some days, life is just hard. You might be experiencing troubles. You might be experiencing hardship. I rather doubt that any of us are living in persecution, but it's possible. And then Paul goes on to say, famine or nakedness. In our context, that's things that other people have that you don't. Very few of us don't have enough to eat. Very few of us don't have enough to wear. But we look around and we see what other people have. And we're like, does God not love me as much as he loves them? Because they've got this stuff and I don't. And then Paul moves on to danger or sword. Those might be life-threatening experiences or security situations. Or the potential does exist that at some point you might be given a choice. You know, will you confess Jesus or will you give him up and live? I mean, that's real. And that's where Paul is living right now. And that's why he puts in this verse that sounds like a non sequitur. He says, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, Paul gives this whole list about ways that he has nearly died or nearly be killed. And he's just like, hey, it's just the cost of being an apostle. This is what it looks like. We're like sheep ready for the slaughter. And so Paul gives this list of things that will remind you that you are not separated from God. Even when you don't sense God, even when you don't feel God's presence, even when you're struggling to believe whether or not there really is a God, even that will not separate you from the love of God. The power of Jesus is greater than any situation you will face. Then Paul answers his own question. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death nor life. Jesus has broken the power of death. Jesus has promised to sustain you in life. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. You will always be with me. Neither death nor life can separate you from the love of God. Not angels or demons. There are forces at play in our lives that we can't see or maybe couldn't even begin to imagine. And none of those forces that are at play in your life that that you can't even see, none of that will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The present, anything that you're dealing with, anything that you're dealing with currently, anything that is keeping you up at night, that will not separate you from the love of God. Anything about the future, whatever you're worried about, whatever might happen to you, whatever scenario you have constructed, whether it's real or unrealistic and things change at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? None of that will separate you from the love of God. No powers from on high or below. There are people and things that try to control your life, and none of it can. Nothing in all of creation will separate you from the love of Christ. If you can name a situation, there is a grace and a love that is greater than that situation. No matter what you did, no matter what you said, no matter where you've been, no matter what you don't have, no matter what was taken from you, no matter how you've been treated, No situation will remove you from God's love. Now, the promise is that God's love will sustain us. It doesn't always deliver us from the difficult things. Tough stuff doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It just means that we live in a fallen world. But it will always sustain us. Because in the midst of whatever it is that you might be facing, God reminds us that we're more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. So then what does that mean? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means, I think, at core, you are not ruled by your circumstances. You're in it, but you're not of it. It might be what you are dealing with, but it does not define you because you are defined by God. You live in the kingdom of God. Your life is in Christ. Your worth is in Christ. So that means whatever is in front of you, you can handle this situation. Whatever you're dealing with, you can build a bridge and get over it. No matter what you're involved in, you can respond with grace, even if you have not been treated graciously. You can pour water on the fire, not gasoline. You don't have to let the situation control your response because you have nothing to prove. You can give it to God and know that He can handle it. So that pain that you're dealing with, the kid that you just ache for, the bullying that you have to face at school, the friend group that has turned on you for no apparent reason, the way that you feel like you have disappointed your parents, the diagnosis that you're dealing with, the stress of the next stage of your life, no matter what you're feeling, God's got this. You're loved. You're not alone. And it's the love of God that changes our lives. It's not rule-keeping. And then knowing that we're loved by God and allowing that to change us, that sets us free from chasing things that will degrade us, chasing things that will distort us. It sets us free to live into the love of God so that we can love God and love our neighbors. Because if we're loved, we get this sense of security. We have the sense of well-being and of peace. It isn't just this warm, fuzzy feeling. It's about having hearts that have been radically changed by the understanding that we are deeply loved. And if our hearts are changed, that's when our behavior changes. And in order to do this, we get a picture. And we can look to Jesus as our example. I thought about the stressful situations towards the end of Jesus' life. And three things popped immediately to mind. I thought at one point it says that Jesus looked out over a sea of people. And Jesus' thought wasn't, what a bunch of losers. Scripture says Jesus looked at this mass of humanity and thought, I have nothing but compassion on those people. They're lost. They don't even know it. And then on the Palm Sunday route, Jesus stops at a church halfway down called Dominus Flevit, the Lord Wept, and says he looks out over Jerusalem and he just weeps because of the lostness of the people. And then as Jesus hangs on the cross, a moment where I confess I might not be at my best, Jesus looks out and he doesn't call down fire and brimstone. He goes, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And on Good Friday, when we have our Good Friday service, if there's one thing that I will be thinking about during that service, it's that line. That Jesus looks at us and he goes, they don't even know. They don't even know. Because I have so many instances in my life where I did something and I looked back on that and I was like, what in the world was I thinking there? He looks at us with compassion. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. We're loved, and that love grounds us and roots us in an identity in Jesus that will not change. So therefore, being rooted in Christ, we're free to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you are a follower of Jesus, in the context of where we are living at this point in life, at this point in our culture, at this point in our nation, I plead with you to let love of God and of neighbor be what characterizes your conversations on an individual basis and on your social media posts. Let love of God and neighbor guide how you will vote. Let love of God and of neighbor be what stands out to people as they watch you live your life. So let me ask you three questions. Number one, how has your relationship to sin changed? Number two, how does knowing that nothing can separate you from the love of God change your perspective on the challenges that you face? And number three, what is one thing you can do this week to love better?
Hi, thanks for watching. The people of Harbor Covenant Church really want you to know the love that God has for you, want to grow with you in faith, and want to serve alongside you, not only to help others do the same, but also to make our families and our communities better. If that sounds like something that you can get on board with, then like, follow, and drop us a comment in the video. Watch some more videos on our channel or come visit us on Sunday. You can find out more about Harbor Covenant Church at harborcov.church.